We are in Romans chapter 8. We won't get very far again. I was hoping to get God is to the God is for us. That's why we sang our God is greater. If God is for us, what can stand against us? And we will get there eventually at some point, but there's just so much to think about. And I want to focus a little bit more on the issue of hope in light of our sufferings. And just recall some of the ways that suffering actually is used by God. And typically, we think of, and you see this in James, you see it in Romans 5, that suffering is something God uses to conform us into the image of his Son. But I'm seeing something else here. Though I see that, there's no question, and this is one of the strongest passages that teaches that. But I'm also seeing that suffering is an opportunity. Suffering is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to show the world that God is conforming us into the image of his Son. And so I want to look at a couple of those things and how it relates to hope, the Christian hope in particular. So let us start with verse 18 again. And read quite a ways. I'd like to read. It's my favorite passage. So if I get to read it 3 or 4 weeks in a row, it's not going to kill you. It is my favorite passage in all of Scripture. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, it should say, in us. I did find several scholars that agreed with me on that this last week. In fact, they emphatically think that the different translations, this one in particular, got it wrong. That it is the glory that is revealed in us, because it's talking about the glory of God that we will reflect when all of this is said and done. It is the image of God that is in us, that we were created in, and that we will be restored to. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray, or what to pray for as we ought. I have the NIV in my mind. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn, when the only one who could condemn us is Christ Jesus, who died for us? That's what he means there. When he says, Christ Jesus, the one who died for us, he's raising a question. Who can condemn us when the only one who has the right to condemn us died for us, that we might be forgiven, that condemnation might be removed? But I hope you just feel Paul's emotions rising as he writes these words. They're incredible. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned when it's Christ Jesus, who is the one who died? More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or any other kind of suffering that we could possibly imagine? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation, including yourself, since you were part of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that is a great passage of Scripture. That, it should stop us in our tracks and make us cry out, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think of all the ways, in just those verses, God is for us. Think of all the ways. It talks about the fact that we have a hope. We have a hope that God is doing this work to restore us into what we were created to be. He's for us. And as he talks about that, he lets us know that, I know that you don't always feel it. You're in weakness, but I've given you some help. I'm for you. I've given you my spirit, right? Isn't that verse about God being for us? He has given us his spirit, who intercedes for us, who prays what we don't even know we should be praying. Why? Because God is for us. Because God wants to bring about something good that we can't even imagine, something good that until we fully experience it in his presence, we have no idea what he has in store for us. Or as Paul says in another place in one of his letters, we can't even fathom what God has in store for us. And here we are told that he gives us his spirit. He gives us his spirit to intercede on our behalf, to pray for us. And then Paul just mentions, and by the way, he's a pretty effective prayer, because the mind of the Father and the mind of the Spirit are on the same page. There is never a communication mishap between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There never is, because they're of one mind and one purpose. Consequently, you can't have anyone better praying for you. To be praying to the Father on our behalf than to have the Son and the Spirit interceding, which this passage is actually going to go on to mention, it's not just the Spirit that intercedes for us. It's the Son who intercedes for us. But as we read through this, at every turn of the phrase, I want you to hear the words, God is for us. God is for us. All things work together for good. Why? Because God is for us. For those who love him and are called according to his purposes. God has purposes. They're good purposes because God is for us. He predestined us. Why? Because he's for us. He predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son because he's for us. Everything in the passage wants to drive home that point. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Because God is for you. What can stand against you? What can stand in God's way in accomplishing God's purposes for God's people? Nothing. It's funny, that word is never spoken in this chapter, but it is implied in almost every verse as you come to the end. With every question asked, the implied answer is nothing, nothing, nothing. And yet, Paul doesn't feel the need to say it. Because we, as his people, all he has to do is put, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. We already know. He doesn't have to tell us the answer. We already know. Well, before we go to those great verses at the end of the chapter, let us return for a moment and think about suffering for a minute and how it is that God can use it in our lives in various ways to reflect him to a lost world. I wanted to read something about our grieving and our suffering that an author wrote. Let's see if I can find it. There it is, I hope. He makes some really good points. I just want us to think, though, about what has changed in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Sometimes we think of God this way. The God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. No, he's not. He's not different at all. Sometimes we think that God's will has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So you'll hear it in terms like this. Well, the Old Testament, it's about law, and now God has replaced it with grace. As if in the Old Testament, the law was God's will, and in the New Testament, grace is. Well, the Old Testament is filled with grace, and the New Testament is filled with law. It just can be summed up in one commandment: love one another as yourself. But the bottom line is, the law conveyed who God was and what we were created to be. That hasn't changed at all. But you know, there is something that has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I think it comes out as this guy describes something. It hit me that, yeah, but something's changed. And because that something has changed, we should change in the way we talk about this, the way we talk about suffering. I am of the opinion that one thing we should perhaps consider having in our churches are lament and groaning services. Well, I agree with him. I think that there is a place for this. Perhaps our groaning should be formally liturgicalized. We have services for harvest, Thanksgiving, veterans, mothers and fathers, Easter and Christmas. So why not a lament service? We need a time when we can offer up our grief and groanings, our pain and strain, and our laments and complaints to our God. I agreed with everything until the last phrase. And I would have said I would have agreed with that until I was thinking of this passage. He goes on. Such a time is biblical. Think of the lament psalms, the prayers of Jeremiah, the entire book of Lamentations, and the grievances of Job. Read the language. It is highly charged, deeply emotional, almost irreverent. Not almost, it's irreverent. It is irreverent at times in its approach to God. God is asked questions like, what is he doing? Where is he right now? Where is he taking his people? Does he even know what he's doing? Has he forgotten his covenant? And does he even care? I totally agree with his assessment of the Old Testament there. But you know what he's saying? We have this in the Old Testament. We should have services where we do this today. Hold on. There is something that has changed since the Old Testament. No person that sits on this side of the cross dare ask God, does he care? Does he care? That has been forever answered. No one should even ask the question, has he forgotten his promise? Not on this side of the cross, we can't ask that question. Yes, Job could ask it. David could ask it. Jeremiah could ask it. But I'm not sure you and I have the right to ask that, because God has already demonstrated. He has given an answer to David and Jeremiah and Job. I'll tell you, if David and Jeremiah and Job were sitting in our church today, they would not be asking that question. They would be praising the Lord for the answer to it. Because they would look and say, wow, this is what we wondered, and now we can see. And that is really one of the points that Paul is making in Romans 8, is now that we are on this side of the cross, look what God has done. Now, it doesn't mean we don't suffer and we don't grieve and we don't need lament services. But what does Paul go on to say in another letter? We do not grieve as the world grieves. Not anymore. In fact, I think Paul would say, we do not grieve as the Old Testament saints grieved. Not anymore. Because we have at least been given a peek at what is in store for us. God has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen the glory of God. We now know, at least in part, what his plan and purpose is and what suffering is being used for. We now know what we will one day look like, at least in part, because God has revealed himself in his Son. He goes on and says, there is a place in our own prayers and even in our own worship for us to groan before God. That I totally agree with. Not like a whining child who cannot have his or her own way, but offering up petitions and prayers like the pain of a child who asks a parent why this or that trauma has come on them. And will it be okay in the end? Now all of a sudden he turned to right where I wanted to go. So even I think he would agree with me on this. As he turns that paragraph and says, this is what it would look like in a church. It would look like a child crying out to a parent, looking for answers, and being reassured of where the end is and where we're going, because it's been revealed. Churches need to groan together more, joining with creation and listening to the wordless groans of the Spirit who leads us in intercession for those in need of prayer. If you do not think we'd have a different perspective than these people who wrote the Lament Psalms, than Job or Jeremiah, note this. The scriptures describe all too well the despair of hopelessness. Job lamented in his pain, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to end without hope. King David said in his final address to the Israelites before he passed away that even the covenant people feel like our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. The Apostle Paul wrote that the Gentile Christians were once a people without hope and without God in the world. That's just two verses after the one that Carol read. There is perhaps no place more despairing than one in which a person does not know hope for the future. Well, you know, David, at times in his life, I think despaired and had no hope. But David didn't live on this side of the cross. And one of the points Paul is making in Romans 8 is, because of what Jesus has done for us on that cross, because we have been set free from the sin that controls us, that had a power over us, that kept us captive, and our sins have been forgiven. And more importantly, and this is where Paul just hints at it here, but since the Spirit of God has been placed into our lives and the work has already begun, of being made in the image of Christ, or he, as John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, from glory to glory, we're changing, we're being transformed. And so Paul is telling us the Spirit of God is now in us. We are first fruit. We see the first fruit of a greater harvest of being created and restored into the complete image of God. We are already seeing that work of the Spirit, when we look at ourselves, oh, wait, I see a little of the image of God in me that was not there before because of the work of God and the work of His Spirit. And all of this is going on, in which then Paul concludes in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. We have a hope. And what is the hope in Paul? my girls, what is the hope in Paul? The hope of glory. Their future racehorse someday. The hope of glory. That's our hope. And the hope of glory is the hope that God will one day reveal his glory in us, just as he did in his son, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's what we were saved for. That's what he's saying. For in this hope we were saved, that we'd become like Christ and reflect God's glory. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I asked Olivia on the way over, I said, can you wait patiently for something while at the same time eagerly awaiting it? Well, apparently you can, because Paul just got done saying that we are eagerly awaiting this hope of which we are waiting patiently for. And Olivia's answer was, I think you can. It's how you define eagerly. Eagerly in the sense of excitedly. That we wait with this great anticipation. Are you satisfied with who you are right now? Or do you get excited thinking about who you're going to be when Jesus is done transforming you? Are you excited? Are you eagerly awaiting that day when, wow, that's what I was created to be? I think, you know, that word lethargy in that song, and there was another song that used a similar word. This actually is a greater attack on our sanctification than it may be on our missionary efforts. We become lethargic in our sanctification in that we become satisfied with where we're at right now. Oh yeah, like a few things tweaked here or there, and you know, I can say, Paul, he looks at Jesus and somehow he gets in his mind what he is supposed to be like. What ultimately he was created for, and he gets excited. You know what it is? I want you to think of our Christian hope like a Christmas present for a child. It's the biggest, hugest box under the tree. And mom and dad set it there the day after Thanksgiving. We will not be opening this until Christmas. You know how children are with that, right? Now, we can't say they wait for it patiently. And we are called to wait for it patiently. But what we can illustrate with that is what it means to eagerly await Christmas morning. Do we await the second coming of Christ in our full transformation and confirmation, conformity into his son with the same type of eager, excited anticipation for Christmas morning that a five-year-old has? We should. That's how we should see it. Because our hope is something we are eagerly awaiting. Our hope is something that we wait patiently. Why does he say wait patiently? Well, because of the context here. Because there is a lot of things. Now, we have to move ourselves away from that illustration of a present. Eager anticipation, great for that illustration. But why wait patiently? Well, because this is a promise, this is a gift, that there are a lot of things in our life that are saying it's never going to be realized. Suffering constantly reminds us of what we are not going to be. Sin in our lives is a constant reminder to us, not of what has been promised, but of who we are. So Paul says, you need to wait patiently for it because we want it right now. We are like that five-year-old kid. We want that present and we want it right now. But there's a reason why God is waiting. And by the way, since we are sort of mission-focused this Sunday, what is the reason why God is waiting? What was it? Yeah, I wish I could quote it right off the top of my head, but it's right out of 2 Peter, I think, or 1 Peter, but I think it's 2 Peter. Because God is waiting patiently for the last one to come in, to give people time to respond to him. That's why we wait patiently. That's the only reason why we're waiting. God would give us that gift right now if it wasn't for the fact that he has a greater purpose of something that Paul himself refers to, of saving a greater number of people, because he wants his son Jesus to be the firstborn of what? Many. Don't get past the word many. I know, because I grew up in a church where the way is narrow and the few, there are only a few that find it. And they really have this concept that God is only interested in saving the favored few. No, go back and read again. God tells us right here that he wants his son to be the firstborn of many, because he wants to save many. And he will wait patiently until the very last come in. Hope. Michael Bird makes a comment in here. I don't know where he got it from. I think he had it in quotations. It was such a great line. I hope I can remember it. Hope is the audacity of faith. The audacity of faith to believe something in spite of adversity. I love the word audacity. That's what hope is. When you have hope, you have the audacity to believe a promise that everything else in this world says is not going to be realized. Audacity is something you need as you are facing death. You will need audacity there. You will need the audacity of faith in those moments that you are facing death and you know your time is coming to an end. You have to have audacious faith to say, resurrection is on the other side of this. I am waiting resurrection. And this really brings me to the point that I think I can sort of conclude with, but bring us around to how God uses suffering. Last week, I talked about the fact that one of the reasons why we need suffering in our life, I really could use the word persecution instead. Persecution is a form of suffering, and it is a necessary part of the Christian's life, and here's why. Because if we are going to reflect the image of God in its fullest measure, which is what we are created to do, then we have to reflect this characteristic, this quality of God that even the angels had never seen until they peeked down into this world when Jesus died on the cross. When they saw, my goodness, God is a God who is willing to suffer at the hands of his creation because he loves them so much that it might turn their hearts back to him. That's who God is. So if we as Christians are going to reflect that kind of God, then we need opportunities of suffering. Opportunities of persecution. We need to see when people are treating us wrongly, either in small or big ways. We need to see them as opportunities to respond to that persecution in the way that Jesus did. Like a lamb silent before the shearers. We need to respond to that persecution, that suffering, in the way that Jesus did, so this world can what? See God. In us, so that they can see that in us God is conforming us into the image of his son and restoring us into the image of himself, so that they can see that is one reason and purpose for suffering or persecution. But what about leukemia? That's not exactly persecution. Why do we have to suffer there? Why do we have to suffer with illness? Why do so many people suffer with mental illness that and other forms of illness that bring such great suffering into their life? How is that reflecting God's image? Okay, maybe that kind of suffering is that's the kind of suffering God uses to conform us into the image of his son. In other words, and he does, by the way, he uses these kinds of sufferings to be that wood chisel, to get us to become less selfish, and less controlled by our sin. He's using it to conform us into the image, and I do not deny that at all. But I want you to think for a minute about the fact that even when we suffer from a sickness like that, it's an opportunity. It is an opportunity to reflect who God is. Because let me tell you something else I know about who God is. God is the God of Philippians chapter 2. And what did God do in Philippians chapter 2? Well, he was in his throne room. And Father and Son, Spirit were there. And the Son did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, when you think of equality, you are thinking of probably power and authority and might and glory. Okay? It's not glory, because Jesus doesn't give up glory in that sense. I mean, there's one sense where he returns to the glory of his Father, as John 17 talks about. But what he's saying there in Philippians 2 is that Jesus is willing to step out of the throne room of God. Let me ask you, do you think there's any sickness in the throne room of God? Not at all. Do you think that there's suffering in the throne room of God? I don't think so. I mean, other than in the heart of God, there's suffering in the heart of God. But in that throne, but the point of Philippians 2 is what? He's willing to step down from what he has a right to, who he is, what he was, you know, what his revealing of who he is to the world. He's willing to step out of that place and step into what? A mess. Into our place. He stepped into this earth, and by stepping into the earth and taking on human form and flesh, what God showed is, I am a God who's willing to step down into the sufferings of people and suffer right alongside of them. Is that not who our God is? So why in the world do Christians get mad when they get leukemia, when non-Christians get leukemia? Right? If we are all of a sudden saying, God, why me? Why did I get leukemia? I'm one of your children. I shouldn't have leukemia. Wait a minute. I thought it was our job to reflect and reveal who God is to this world. Are we willing? Are we willing to share in the sufferings of a sinful world, even though we've been redeemed? We've been redeemed, and yes, there's a sense where we can say, God, we want glory right now. Give us glory. Well, I am giving you glory. This is part of my glory. Part of my glory is a willingness to come alongside people and share with them in their suffering. Jesus died. He didn't just put his arm around Lazarus, you know, or someone who died and comfort them. He shared with them in death. He shared with them in sickness and illness. He shared that with them in the persecution. That's part of reflecting and revealing God to this world. How many times when we have suffering come our way, a child dies, do we ever see it as an opportunity? As Paul will go on to say in, honestly, 2 Corinthians 1 through 3, that many times God allows suffering into our life so that we can share in the sufferings of a fallen world, so that we can share with them the comforts that God has given us. We can comfort them. And if we respond as Jesus responded to suffering, we will reflect who God is to those who are suffering. Now, there's another step here. Why does God allow suffering in this world? Well, guys, you don't have to have leukemia to share in the sufferings of a person with leukemia. There is another aspect of a suffering that we take on ourselves, and I think many people in this room have experienced this. We as Christians are called to bear the burdens of one another. And we looked at a week or so in our Bible study in Galatians, where it's not just Christians, but non-Christians as well. We are to bear their burdens. And in that particular context, it's talking about burdens that they may have brought upon themselves because of their sin, but now they are repentant of them. We are to help bear them. Well, guys, the consequence of sin is death. The consequence of sin is disease and illness. And when people recognize, we are, as Christians, are called to help bear one another's burdens. So I don't have to have leukemia to help bear the burden of someone with leukemia. It is a part of the character and image of God to be willing to join in and share with the sufferings of people and help bear them, help lift them, help manage them for them. share with them in it, be with them along the way. I don't actually have to go as far as Jesus went in every situation and be willing to, I'll share in the death. I'll share in exactly what you're, but I do have to share in their sufferings in such a way that we are bearing them. Now you say, well, Tom, you have not convinced me of the need for suffering in this world, or certainly the need for suffering in the church. Last week, I actually mentioned the need for suffering in the world. The need for suffering in the world is to remind the world that the world is broken so that they will seek a solution. But do you know what the need for suffering in the church is? So that the world can see that we are willing to share in one another's sufferings, and not just one another's, but theirs, so that they will know the heart of God and how much He loves them and how much He wants them to turn to Him and be restored to their original purpose, to come to know Him and know that He shares in their suffering. Guys, if there was no suffering in the church, how would the world ever know that we are willing to share in suffering of other people? We need to start looking at suffering, as Paul does, as opportunity. Now that is hard. That is a hard calling. And so is the cross, and Jesus said we need to take up our cross and follow Him. That's really what He's getting at there. Take up your cross and follow Him. Look at the sufferings, not just your own, the sufferings of the people around you, as opportunity. As the opportunity to show them this is what God would do. This is what God is like. This is who God is. He is one who's willing to bear the burden of another. He is one who's willing to share the comforts that He Himself has experienced when He has gone through that suffering. Think of what Jesus shared with us of the comforts the Father gives Him because He was willing to go through the same sufferings with us. And how much comfort do we take from what Jesus has shared with us of those comforts? And Paul says we need to be doing the same for others. If anything, Romans 8 and its whole teaching of suffering, yes, there's so many things there, and we just touched on it. These present sufferings aren't worth comparing to future glory, future hope. They're not. And yes, God uses suffering to conform me into the image of His Son. All things work together for good. But more importantly than all of that, if I am eagerly, excitedly, waiting with anticipation to look like Jesus, and Jesus reflects the Father in no better act than His willing to share in our sufferings and lay down His life for us and be willing to be persecuted by those who hate Him, die for us while we were still His enemies. If that's what most reflects God, well, shouldn't we be eagerly, excitedly, anticipatingly, patiently waiting to be that kind of a person? Consequently, we need suffering, as hard as it may be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word and this reminder of our real goal. Our real goal is not a paradise. Our real goal is to look like You. And to truly look like You, to truly reveal who You are to a lost world, we have to take advantage of the opportunities of persecution, of sickness, of injury. We have to take advantage of the opportunities of pain and brokenness that is the result of sin in people's lives, and a willingness to come alongside of them and bear that burden with them as we call them to repentance. Lord, I pray that with the assured knowledge that if God is for us, if You are for us, nothing can be against us, that nothing can separate us from Your love, with that assurance, May we go forth, not just this week, but with our lives, willing to seek out opportunities, difficult opportunities, to reflect you in the hard places, in the painful places, in places where hatred abounds, and anger towards you and your Son rule the day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.